Oh man, I'm so sorry we didn't record last week's message. We had a technical glitch. Pierre really, and I can't even give you a 1 minute synopsis on it because it would be wrong to. But I'd already started preparing for today 2 weeks ago, and then after I sat here and listened to Pierre's message, I felt the Lord say, "No, you need to continue a little bit along that vein." And so that's what I'm going to do today. So I'm hoping to reflect a little bit of what he said last week with this message. And so what do? When God says no, you need to do something else, and you have to wait on him. It's a bit like sitting in a doctor's waiting room. You know, there's something wrong, but until he sees you, you don't know what's wrong. I mean, you might have an idea. But it's like a waiting room, and other people go in, and you're like, when's my turn? So I can also get fixed. So I was waiting on the Lord. And the best place to start always is where? It's the Bible. I want to say to you, if you're not reading the Bible, man, read it. If you don't know where to start, well, just open it and start reading. It doesn't matter where you read, but you've got to be reading it. Read the New Testament. If you've never read it, read the whole New Testament from Luke to Revelation. If you've never read the Old Testament, prepare yourself. Because it's a tapestry. It's so rich. Read it. And you know what? You'll get to chapters where you're like, what has this got to do with anything about me? Skip it. Go on to the next chapter. But there's such richness in there. But when you read the Bible and when God speaks to you, you know, sometimes we delve down. Even here on a Sunday, and we go right in, it's like a picture, like a tapestry, and we go, whoa, look at the green, what word is that, and how, where does it come from, and what are the, and what have you, and we look at it, what color green is that? Is that teal? Is it a bottle? Is it grass? Is it, what else? Aquamarine. I mean, I only know teal because my daughter knows teal. I never grew up with that word. But we focus on the color of this. But if you step away from the tapestry, you see a picture. And that's what reading the Bible does for you. You start to see a picture. You see how this picture fits together. And I've got to emphasize that. Read the Bible. And so God emphasized healing. And if I was to give today's message a title, it would be simply Jesus the Healer or Jesus Healer. And what we see then in this tapestry in Jesus' 3 years of ministry was a majoring on physical healing. Now, I can understand why. Because every healing he did was a miracle. And if you were somebody following him around, I mean, you'd be amazed, wouldn't you? At his healing. Wouldn't you? It was like it would stand out above everything else. Look what he did. He healed this guy and he healed this one and he did that and he raised that one from the dead. And then, oh, by the way, he fed 5,000. And then he did this and then he fed another 4,000. And then there was no fish the whole night. Oh, and then they pulled fish and then the boat nearly sank. And everything was just miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Am I right? And if I was a human being following him around, I'd be taking note of every single one. And I'd certainly write them down. But they were physical healings, weren't they? Okay? And, you know, sometimes, this is really where it comes out of these physical healings. Sometimes there was instant healings. They were in the moment. And we're not going to read it, but in Luke 6, he talks about Jesus in a synagogue and there was a man with a shriveled hand. But the Pharisees were watching him because they just wanted to catch him out. You know, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do anything. You're not supposed to work. And he points this guy out and he says, come stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand and he's healed instantly. Of course, it just causes all kinds of problems. But it was in the moment. It was instant. And then there were times when there wasn't instant healing. In Luke 17, you all know the story of the 10 lepers. They come and they cry out, you know, heal us. And he doesn't heal them. He actually says to them, go and present yourself to the priest. Okay? So he didn't say you're healed and go. He said, no, go. And as they left, they were healed. So there was a combination of faith, but it wasn't instant healing. It was go. And of course, only the one came back to thank him. And then there was delayed healing, like in the story of Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, where Jesus was preaching, and Jairus, who was one of the synagogue leaders, he said, you know, my daughter's very ill. And Jesus said, well, I'm busy. I'll come just now. And then what happened was Jairus' daughter died. But Jesus went, but he didn't heal her from a distance and he didn't stop her from dying. She died. And of course, when he got there and they said, no, she's dead. And, no, she's just sleeping. They all laughed at him. No, she's dead. And he went upstairs and he simply said to her, get up, and she did. So we got there. And then there's the story of Lazarus. And I want to show this to you. And you all know the story of Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. He was related to Mary and Martha. I think he was their brother. And so I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm going to pick out some verses from this because I want you to see something from the story. And it goes like this out of John 11 in verse 1. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Then in verse 3 it says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus. They said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And verse 6 it says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. No rush there, eh? And in verse 11 it says, and after he said what he just said, he says, he went to tell his disciples, he went to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better, which makes sense, eh? And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, no, Lazarus is dead. Now, up to this point, we don't really see any emotion, do we? We just see the sisters crying out, he's sick, and okay, we don't see it. The Bible doesn't record an emotional response from Jesus. Are you with me? And it was then thereafter that Jesus left Jerusalem to go to Bethany, but it was only 2 miles away. It was like 5 kilometers. He could have actually gone there in the days prior, but he didn't. So in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So been dead for 4 days. And both Mary and Martha separately go to Jesus and they say the same thing to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Right? They knew that Jesus could have healed him. In verse 33, it says this, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, and in the spirit, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. In verse 33 says, Jesus wept. He probably knew that Lazarus was going to die. He'd been asked to come. But when Jesus saw the emotion of Mary and Martha and the Jews, what does it say? He wept. I believe that Jesus was stirred by their emotion. He was stirred by their loss, their absolute pain and suffering from their loss of what they were going through, moved Jesus to tears. And I think we lose sight of that. You know, we've become, many of us have grown up in a generation where kids are seen and not heard. Men are supposed to be tough. You don't cry. You handle yourself. Right? We don't show emotion. Jesus was moved by Lazarus' death and by the fact that the people around him were weeping. Do we come to him in that way? Do we realize that we can move God's heart when we reel with him? And I'm building on that today. So then there's another example where Jesus even healed unintentionally. You know, when Jairus sent for him and he was on his way to Jairus' house, that's when the woman with the blood issue, 12 years of blood, fought her way through the crowd. She said, if I can just touch his robe. She didn't get to present her case. She didn't beg him to heal her by faith. She simply fought her way through to him to touch him. And immediately he knew power had gone out of him to heal her. Did Jesus intentionally or unintentionally? Well, I'm not going to argue that. But the point is that it wasn't an intentional healing. It was by her faith that she got healed. Do we seek God out like that? Like she did? Hey? I mean, these are questions we've got to ask. And I think today we overlook physical healing. We read these miracles, but we forget that they continue today. Let me tell you something. I love using my hands. Okay? I really do. And I can't throw something that's broken away without first trying to fix it. I can't. My wife, it drives her nuts. She's like, just throw the thing away and I'll buy another one. Well, first of all, another one's going to cost money and I'm frugal. And if I can fix it, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to MacGyver this thing. I'm going to make it work one way or another. You know, this recent trip we did to Namibia, punctures were a real threat. You get a puncture, your bike goes on the trailer of shame. Okay? And so before, I was preparing for the trip and I saw two tools online. One was a tool that helps you get the tire off the rim. And the other tool is a tool that helps you get the tire back on the rim. Now, let me tell you something. A tire and a rim don't fit together. The rim is too big and the tire is too small. They have to fit together that tightly so that the air doesn't escape. It's a motorbike, it's off-road and all that sort of thing. Okay? Now, when you're fiddling to get the tire off, there's blood. And when you're trying to get it back on, there's not only blood, there's skin, and there's all kinds of things. It's a bloodying experience without the right tools. So I saw these two tools. One was 300 rand to get it off, and one was 1600 rand to get it back on. Ah, boy, I'm not spending 1600. I'll spend 300, and after a few nights, little less sleep and some thinking with my grinder and my welder, I cut up the first tool that I bought and I made it do the job of both tools. No, you don't have to clap. And we tried it. We were forced to try it on the side of the road in Namibia. And it worked. It worked. No blood. No fingers lost. And we got the bikes going again. And that's the story of my life. But it does come with a cost. I usually have bruises or cuts or wounds or burns or something because I'm always using my hands. But 2 weeks later, they healed. Every time. How often have you sprained or hurt yourself and with a little bit of medication or something and a few weeks later, it's gone? Last year, I broke my ankle and I tore the ligaments in my shoulder. I have absolutely no pain, no restriction. I have a bone sticking up here that's going to stick up for the rest of my life because the bone was dislocated from the end, and I just have to live with that, but there's no discomfort whatsoever. That's the power of God's miraculous healing in our bodies. The universe declines to deterioration and what's it, entropy, which means it's a mess, except you and I can heal. God continues to heal us, like he did in the miracle of the New Testament. And we take it for granted. We take it for granted. So Jesus displayed his power and his authority during his ministry time with these incredible miracles. But did we notice the switch back then? Because I think we overlook it. There was this time at the end of his ministry where where his emphasis switched from physical healing to a different kind of healing. And that's the healing of our emotions and our spiritual relationship with God. You see, if the entire Bible story, the whole Bible narrative, is the restoring of our relationship with God, then that's where Jesus left us. It's like he spent 3 years healing physically to show his power and his authority, so that he could leave something behind, which is not only, I mean, our bodies have been healing since forever, but there was something more to come from that. Out of that display of physical miracles came this promise of, but I want to heal you in a different way. And that started in this promise in John 14, verse 15. And it says this, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit does come to bring us to repentance so that we can stay in right standing with God. Yes, but that's not his only job. You see, this Holy Spirit is also known as the Consoler, someone who provides comfort during hardship. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor, someone able to give guidance on personal or psychological problems. He's known as the Revealer of Truth. He's known as the Advocate, person who puts a case, who will put a case on someone else's behalf. He's there for us. He's known as the Helper. He's known as the Intercessor. He intervenes for us. He's known as the Redeemer, who compensates for our faults. And he's known as the Comforter. Do any of these things have anything to do with physical healing? No. They all have to do with our emotional and our spiritual healing. You see, sin messed us up. Sin does damage in our lives. And it's not always our sin. Sometimes it's the sin of our fathers and our mothers, our grandfathers, the sin of our friends, the sin of the teachers around us, the sin of our youth leaders, the sin of perhaps leaders in church. It's the sin of the world that does damage. Right? And if we've been damaged, then God has promised us the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To heal us. See, if we miss this transfer of what Jesus was doing, then we miss the whole purpose of why he came, is to restore our relationship with God. And just, I believe, just as Jesus healed instantly sometimes, and sometimes there was delayed healing, so God wants to heal us too. But not always instantly. And I want to look at some of the scriptures that point to this. In Isaiah 61, it's a very familiar scripture to most of you. And this was written by Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus. And the prophet was simply writing what he was told to write. It wasn't about him. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to do what? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness, and release from darkness for the prisoners." And in Luke 4, verse 21, Jesus is in the synagogue and he's given a scroll to read, and he reads from Isaiah and he reads that very scripture. And then he finishes by saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I came, says Jesus, to bind up the brokenhearted. I came to set the captives free. I came to release the prisoners from darkness. That's emotional hurt. That's damage that he's coming to offer healing for. Pierre touched on this psalm last week, Psalm 34, and he says in verse 17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." And I'm sure these verses make it clear to you that there's no escaping the troubles of this world. But God promising himself despite our brokenness, and to help us through our brokenness, and to help us in our brokenness. Healing is not always something that's instant, so we mustn't become despondent if we find a burden lingering. You know, we live in a selfie generation today. You can take your phone and you can go click, 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 and you can take 50 and then decide which one you want to keep. But I know all of you, you keep all 50. Because we want to delete them, but if we got storage, we keep them, don't we? You know, in my day, we didn't do that. You couldn't. You had one of these. Okay, now I'm talking to a whole lot of people that don't even know what this is. It's called a camera, and you can't make phone calls on it. And it takes a spool inside. This one still even has a spool. I don't know what photos are on here, but this is from 30 years ago. And you got 10, you got 12 or 24 frames on that spool. And you got to take 24 pictures if you had a 24 spool. And so you couldn't click, click, click all over the place because it cost money to get the spool developed. And then when you finally finished the spool and you took it down to the place and they developed and then you got your pictures and the 5 were blurred and 4 were skew and 2, their eyes were closed. And so out of 24, you got like 8, you know? And then you started again. But the moment is gone. So, like, so much wasn't photographed. You know, I've got my parents kept a photo album, and the first pictures of me are black and white. And there's not many. And then as the next kids came along, then this became more, and then there's more photos of my brothers than there are of me, because they're 5 years behind me. Because we just didn't have it in that day. We didn't have instant gratification. This was a process. In fact, normally you would take photos for like a month or 2 months. A quick party, a couple of pics there, and then a lunch over there. And then if you went away, you took a few photos and you couldn't see anything in there because everything was terrible and so forth and so forth. But we live in a generation now today where everything is instant. But God doesn't do things instantly most of the time. Can he? Of course. But I don't know. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. I think God does the same when he responds to us. But more than that, when God heals, not only is it a process of healing for you, but it's a relationship building opportunity between you and him. You know, if you've ever had an operation, the wound is deep. If they cut you open, it's a deep wound. They don't just patch you up and send you home, goodbye and good luck. No, the wound is cleaned and closed, and then they put a bandage or a plaster over it. Then you must come back 2-3 days later in case it's got infected, and they've got to open it again. They've got to expose it again and maybe clean it out some more, and that's painful. And sometimes God works with us when we hurt, or when we're hurting, or when we are dealing with something. He takes his time because he wants to make sure that it's dealt with properly. Jesus was moved by the emotion of Mary and Martha. Their hurt was open and real for him to see. I believe that stirred him. How much so, when we're hurting, shouldn't we bring it to God and not hide it? You see, the devil wants you to shut up. The devil doesn't want you to be honest. And I made a note here. You know, when the Vietnam War was on, there were tens of thousands of what they call Vietnam vets that came back from Vietnam. Many, many, many of them committed suicide. You know why? Because there was no program to process them with their hurt and their suffering of what they'd see. We're talking about 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds that saw and experienced and participated in the most atrocious things. The most atrocious things. There was no love on either side, and the Americans committed the most heinous acts. And these poor youngsters came back scarred and broken. It started a thing called PTSD. There was no word called post-traumatic stress disorder until the Vietnam War. And many of them took their own lives after that because of the trauma. And they were told to, there was just no facility, and they were not encouraged to share and work it out. The South African Defense Force resulted in the same kinds of wounded people that came back. One of my friends from school, I told you this, he's still an alcoholic today because of what he saw and experienced during that war. Because he wasn't processed. He had no one to bring it to work it out. But God begs us, bring your hurt, bring your... And what does that look like? And Pierre touched on this last week. Sometimes we don't even know what it is that's causing, but we're hypercritical. Always finding fault. Or we're always getting angry in a moment. Or we find it hard to make friendships. We find it hard to let people in. We don't want to trust. If I trust people, they can let me down again. And these are symptoms of a hurt. They're symptoms of damage. They're symptoms of something festering that's been buried and pushed down and suppressed. And it's not good for us. It destroys this. Destroys. It does not allow this relationship to flourish. It can't destroy something that's not there. And if this is not there, this can't be there. And for this to be fixed, for this to be healthy, sometimes we have to go down and say, Lord, why? Why am I responding like this? Why do I act like this? Why am I distant? Why can't I? Why is this so difficult? Why does that happen in that instance? Why am I so critical? Man, I want to critically fix the world. And it's God saying to me, Tony, yeah, have you looked at yourself? Yeah. God is not distant. He is desperate for us. And this honesty that I'm talking about, the Bible shows it to us. And you know, sometimes you say, let's read Psalms. And you're like, yeah, Psalms. Yeah, that's from thousands of years ago. That was then. This is now. No. There's nothing new under the sun. What we live under today is what they lived under then. What they live under then is what we live under today. And I'm going to read one psalm to you. And there's about 60. But I want you to understand. I want you to see the emotion in this. Psalm 13. I'm going to read it slowly. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Who's felt that? Lord, have you forgotten me? How long will you hide your face from me? Where are you, Lord? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? I'm anxious, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm worried. And day after day I have sorrow in my heart. If you've never felt that, I don't know. How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will my friends laugh at me? How long will my ex take advantage and joke about me and put me down and cut me off social media? How long will my... Huh? This is thousands of years ago, slowly applicable today. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and will rejoice when I fail. Yo. Can you see the raw emotion in that? That's the honesty that I'm talking about. That's the honesty that God wants from you to be with him. And the writer presents his case and his situation, and then he reestablishes who he is in the Lord. He understands God is sovereign and almighty. And he says in verse 5, he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It's like, Lord, I'm battling here, but I know who you are. You're my rock. We were praying in the prayer meeting, and it struck me, you know, Jesus is the rock. But I know when I think of a rock, it's solid, hard granite. You're going to hurt yourself if you beat it. But Jesus is a rock of love. God is the God of love. God loves us so much that he wants to do this for us. He doesn't want to heal us because he's afraid of eternity for us. He has such a heart for us. He's like, I want to restore you. I want you to be full. I want you to be complete as much as you can. I want you to live this life in a fullness and a joy. But I can't do it for you. I can only do it with you. And that psalmist got it on there. He went honestly before him and says, please help me. You are my rock. You're my salvation. But I still need you desperately. And isn't it ironic? How can we offer the world around us the joy of Jesus when we don't know it ourselves? Hey? It's like we can't offer anything to the world until we have come right. It's not about come right. It's about that until we have grown in the Lord. You can only share what you have. You can't give someone something you don't have. I can't offer you a fizzer right now. I don't have. Sure. So why does God want to heal us? Because he loves us. Kevin phoned me last night. Tony, what are you? And then he shared what he was feeling. I was like, yeah, that's the message today. Because God loves you. He loves you. He's so desperate to see you whole and complete and as better off than where you were today. And tomorrow, better off there than you were today. And next week, better off than you were this week. And it's this process that he has to take us through. But it needs sometimes a lifting of this plaster. Say, Lord, actually, I got a hurt. I thought I dealt with that last week. But I'm still hurting. And God will say, I know. Come. Let's lift the plaster again. And let's clean it. A little bit more. And look, there's a little bit of an infection there. Let's cut that out. Help you heal. So I want to ask you this afternoon. Are you hurting? These things that hinder us. Sometimes we miss the link between what we're hurting with and the symptoms. Will you go before the Lord, even this afternoon?